bless you. I appreciate so much the prayers and the help of the church, and so many of you helped us in so many ways. And Kim was, I was thinking in particular, Kim, the crowd, it's just a brutal tradition we have. The visitation at the funeral home is just brutal. And I know all of you have been through it, where you're there for hours and people are coming by. And I appreciate so much the kindness of the people, but it's just really a very hard, hard thing to go through. And Kim, I think, was getting a little tore up about so many people being around her, and Jason and Robin took her out and talked to her and calmed her down, really, really ministered to her. So I wanted to thank them for that. And I think the Lord had them there at just the right time. And the Lord does that, doesn't He? He brings people to us at the time that we need them, and uses them to encourage us and minister to us and to help us. And that's been the story of my life, or at least my spiritual life. And God's been gracious to me in the gift of people that He sent to help me. So if you have your Bibles tonight, turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. We'll read a portion of the Sermon on the Mount. Probably the most familiar sermon in the Bible. Recorded in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And we're going to be looking at something that Jesus said right in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. We'll begin in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 1. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, where they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we come tonight, we thank you for your goodness to us, and thank you that even in the dark seasons of life, you minister your grace and peace to our hearts. You minister to it to us through the Word. You minister to us by your Spirit, and you minister to us through your people. Lord, I pray tonight as we gather here for this service that you would meet with us and that you would come into our midst. We know that you're everywhere. We know that there's no place that you are not. And yet we desire, Lord, to just sense that you're with us tonight, to sense Your sweet presence, to hear Your voice through the Word of God, to receive spiritual help from the work of the Holy Spirit through the Word in our inner man. I pray, Lord, that You would open our understanding to these principles, these truths. I pray that You would enable me to faithfully and adequately teach these things. And I pray that, Lord, in all things tonight, as always, that You would be glorified. Help Your dear people. Feed Your sheep with the sweetness of Your Word tonight. And help us, Lord, to be able to look into our own hearts and motives and to see that they're what You would have them to be. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Well, for a while now on Sunday nights, we don't have Sunday night but a couple of times a month, and lately because of all the different things that have been going on, I think we missed one Sunday night. So it's been a while since we've been here on the Lord's Day evening. But for a while now, I've been on Sunday night taking either an event or a teaching from the life of the Lord Jesus while He was here upon the earth, and just spending some time looking at some of those things. And I was convicted that maybe we were spending so much time in other parts of the Bible, we weren't spending any time in the Gospels. Thankfully now in Sunday school on Sunday morning, we're spending a lot of time, a lot of profitable time in the Gospel of John. But always in my own heart, I just never want to get too far from the acts and the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, because there's so much instruction, so much help, so much benefit in the things that Jesus did, the events that occurred during His earthly ministry, and the words that He said while He was here upon the earth. Now tonight we're going to look at some things in these verses that we just got done reading, and it's just some of His teachings that come from right in the middle of what's recorded of the Sermon on the Mount. And they have to do with our righteous deeds, our acts of piety, our acts of righteousness. We would all agree that from the time that we're born again, we were changed. Our hearts are changed. Our lives are changed. And we know that we're not saved by good works, but we know that we've been saved to live a life of good works. The Bible's very plain about that in Ephesians chapter 2. We are to do the good works that God hath before ordained that we would do, even before the foundation of the world. So every believer, his life or her life is to be marked by deeds of righteousness, righteous acts, things that we do that honor God, things that we do that bring glory to Him, things that we do to serve others and to show the love of Christ in service to other people. And right in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus gives this tremendous teaching about the nature of true piety, what it's really like, what it's supposed to be like, and some of the dangers that we have to be careful of. Now in this text, Jesus talks about three different righteous acts that we can perform. There are many more, but here He just talks about three of them. Giving to the needy. We would all agree that that is a good thing, to give to those who are in need. And I'm sure that everybody in this room has done that and does do that in one form or another. We do it as a church from time to time. God brings people by, and God brings people in the church in connection with people who are in need, and we share of what God has given us with them. Well, I think we all do it as individuals. We do it as families. We share of the bounty of what God has given us to others. That's a good thing. And Jesus talks about that here in this text. The next one is prayer. He talks about prayer. Prayer is a great thing. It's one of the foundational parts of the life of a Christian. Christians are praying people. Are you like me? Isn't it interesting that after Paul the Apostle was struck blind, and he finds himself blind for 3 days, and the Lord sends Ananias to him to give him his sight? What does the Lord tell him that Paul is doing? He's praying, isn't he? He's praying. God's people pray. It's a great thing. It's part of our lives. In the book of Acts, they were praying everywhere. They appointed people to the work of meeting the material needs of the widows so that the apostles could give themselves to prayer and to the ministry of the Word of God. So prayer is one of the very foundational things of the life of the Christian. And Jesus talks about the righteous act of prayer in our lives. And then He talks about fasting, which of course is something most of us probably in our generation don't know a lot about. But it is something that's connected to prayer, where we lay aside one thing and devote ourselves to the seeking of the face of God. These are the three things that He talks about. But it's not just the act itself. It's how the act is performed that concerns the Lord Jesus, isn't it? Have you ever told your children to do something and they did it, but you wasn't pleased with the way they did it because there was, you know, it's like the child who their parent told them to sit down and they looked up and they said, "I may be sitting down on the outside, but I'm standing up on the inside." A lot of us are like that. What Jesus talks about here in these verses is not just the act itself, but the motive behind the act. It's not just the doing of the righteous deed. He pulls back the curtain and He says it's not just enough to give to the needy. But there's a right way and a wrong way to give to the needy, right? It's not just enough to pray, but there's a right way and a wrong way to pray. It's not just enough to fast, but there is a right way and a wrong way to fast. And what Jesus does is He pulls back the curtain and He says, not only do I know what you do, I know why you do what you do. I know how you do what you do. And it's not just enough to do the right thing externally, but we must examine the motives of our heart and make sure that what we're doing truly pleases God because it springs from a proper motive and a proper heart. Now, in the world we live in, the truth of the matter is that for the most part, we can't know and we can't see the motives of our fellow man. We often suspect them. We may often judge them, but we can't see them. You would agree with me. Wouldn't it be possible for someone in your community, for two families to show the same kindness to another family, and externally as you watch these acts of kindness, they appear to be exactly alike? But if you could see their heart, they might be completely different. But we can't see their heart. But the thing is, the Lord Jesus can see our heart. And with Him, motive is everything. With Him, it's not just what we do, but it's the way we do it and what motivates us to do it the way that we do it. Now, in this text that we read where He gives these three examples of righteous deeds, He makes it plain that it's not just enough to give to the needy, but we have to be careful how we give to the needy. It's not just enough to pray, but we have to be careful how we pray and why we pray. And it's not just enough to fast, but we have to be careful of how we fast and why we fast. You may not believe this by looking at me, but I've fasted before. Nearly killed me. Here's why it nearly killed me. I laugh at this. Because I tried to obey the Bible and not tell anybody I was fasting. And I hadn't ate in a while, and I'm used to eating quite often. Kim's daddy took me out to cut wood, and I hadn't ate in a long time. About killed me. I thought I was going to pass out. But I wasn't going to tell him that I was fasting. I didn't want him to know why I was staggering all over the woods. And I laugh at that now. As years ago, I laugh at that. But I was trying to obey the Bible by not letting it be known that I was trying to seek the face of God and try to forego physical sustenance for the sake of seeking God's face. But Jesus makes it plain, it's not just what you do, but it's the motive behind what you do. So what I want to do is I want to look at three things tonight that I think are obvious from this text. And I'll just give them to you right up front, and then we'll talk about each one and we'll be done. The first one is, the motive behind an act is what determines the value of the act. The second one is, the motive behind an act reveals our true heart condition. Amen. And then the third one is, the motive behind the act determines our reward for the act. And those are the three things I want to talk to you about for just a few moments tonight. Now, first of all, the motive behind the act determines its real value. Now, let's think a little bit about that. These three things that the Lord Jesus talks about here, they are godly and proper acts. Acts that are part of the lives of the people of God. Giving to the needy, prayer, fasting. These things are part of the lives of the children of God. And I want you to understand that in no way is Jesus censoring these acts. He's not saying that there's anything wrong with doing these things. That's not in any sense what is taught in this portion of the Word of God. He's not saying, oh, don't give to the needy, or don't pray, or don't fast. He's not saying that. He's not censoring the act itself. But he's censoring the act that springs from a wrong motive. What he's saying here is simply that the problem is not the act itself, but when we perform the act with a wrong heart and a wrong motive. And in all three cases, he pictures this as someone doing the act before the eyes of others for the purpose of being seen and being praised for the act that they are doing. In all three cases. Look at what the Lord Jesus says. In verse 1, he said, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people. Why would you practice your righteousness before other people? Well, here he says, in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Now notice the picture, the mental picture that he draws for us. Thus when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Can you imagine standing out on the street with a trumpet, sounding the trumpet and saying, hey, everybody gather around and look what I'm about to do. I'm about to give to the needy. Now, that is an absurd exaggeration, but the point is simply this, that the act and the value of the act is determined not just by the way we do it, but the way we do it is determined by the motive that lies down deep in our hearts. We have the same thing with the subject of prayer, verse 5. When you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites. They love to pray. They love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. Now, I have in my life a memory of witnessing this up close. Kim will remember this. We went to a supper one night at Wendy's with some folks. Didn't know them real well, but through marriage, their family had somewhat become connected to our family. And they ordered their food. Now, I'm all for praying in the restaurant. I'm not against that. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But when they ordered their food and they got their food, there was a whole big horde of them. And one of the guys got down on his knees on the floor in Wendy's and prayed like he hadn't prayed in 30 years. Now, I'm a preacher. I'm a Christian. I believe in praying. But that made me mad. I'll just tell you, it made me mad. It embarrassed me. It embarrassed me because I knew enough about this man's life that I knew he was just doing that to be seen. Wasn't genuine prayer. It's like these people that Jesus said that pray in the synagogues and on the street corners. Apparently, these Pharisees and Sadducees would get out on the street corners and they'd make this big production, this big show. And what they wanted was for people to look at them and say, man, look at the way they pray. They must be godly. They must be special. And when I witnessed that night, it aggravated me. Not that it's wrong to pray. Not that it's wrong to pray publicly. Not that it's wrong to bow your head. Not that it's wrong for your whole family if you choose to bow your head and pray in a restaurant. But listen, you don't have to sound a trumpet and say, look at how holy we are. Look at how godly we are. And that was kind of the flavor of what was going on that night. He says the same thing about fasting. When you fast, don't look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces, that their fasting may be seen by others. The point is simply this. And it's not just that they were doing these things publicly, but that they were doing them in an ostentatious, showy way for the purpose of attracting attention and praise unto themselves. And what Jesus is simply saying here is that when we do these things, if we're doing them for any other reason than love for God, or desire to honor God, or love to others, the act itself is robbed of any real worth, isn't it? Not in the sense, let's consider the subject of giving to the needy. If I give to the needy because Marty has given to the needy and I just don't want the needy to think that I'm cheaper than Marty, it still helps the needy, right? But does it help me? Does it please my Father in heaven? Well, no, it can't. If you give 50 and I give 50, the people in need get 100 either way, and that will help them. But the issue is not, in this context, he's not saying that the act loses its worth in the sense that if you give to the needy out of a wrong motive, it won't help the needy. It will help the needy. But the problem is, if I give out of a wrong motive in the eyes of God, my Father, the act loses its value. Because I wasn't giving it because so much that I love the needy or that I love him and I want to honor him. But it's that I want to be seen and I want to be praised and I want to be applauded. Now, we might like to think that there wouldn't be any of that in us. But it is in us, isn't it? You want to know how I know it's in me? Because I've caught myself at times in meetings, and I'm ashamed to admit this, but in my mind, expecting to be and wanting to be recognized. I have. I was in a preacher's meeting one time. I used to go. I don't go to them anymore because they're so horrendous. But I used to go to these meetings where, you know, many preachers would come and they would call preachers off the floor. If you're not careful, that just becomes a big, fleshly, carnal show. Where everybody's trying to out-preach everybody else and trying to be bigger and better and smarter And before long, if you're not careful, you'll catch yourself sitting there among a room full of people thinking, when are they going to recognize me? When are they going to figure out how wonderful I am? Don't they know I'm the best preacher in this room? And when are they going to call on me? And you know, That is so wicked. So wrong. And yet it can be in our hearts so deeply. And one of the things that Jesus is saying to us here is that the value of an act is determined by the motive behind the act. The estimation of the value or worth of what we do, the worth that God places on it, is not determined just by what we do, but by the motive behind what we do. Now, number two, the motive behind an act reveals the true condition of our heart. Now, the act itself may be deceiving. I can pray in such a way that people think I'm really praying, but I'm not really praying. Can't we? We can all do that. I can give in such a way that people think I'm really giving it out of a true heart when I'm not giving it out of a true heart. And that's because the act itself can be deceiving. But the thing about it is, the motive behind the act is the true gauge of the condition of our heart. What we do is not so much a true measure of the condition of our heart as why we do what we do is the true gauge of the condition of our heart. I mean, we can give and we can give and people may look at us and think they give out of love, but that may not be why we're really giving. There can be a deceptive element in some of our external acts. But there is no deceptive element in the motive behind the act. Now, the reason I can deceive you is you can't see the motive. But the very reason I can't deceive God is because He can see the motive. He can see why I do what I do. He can see whether I'm doing it to be seen of men or to be praised by men, or whether I'm just doing it because I love Him and it's an act of simple, childlike obedience. He can see that. And what He teaches us in this text is not only that the motive behind the act determines the value in God's eyes of the act, but also that the motive behind the act reveals the true condition of our heart. Now, did you notice that in each of these three cases, in the matter of giving to the needy, in the matter of prayer, and in the matter of fasting, in each one of these three cases, He equates doing it in such a way as to be seen by men with hypocrisy. All three cases. Look what it says in verse 2. Thus when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. He said, when you give to the needy, don't do it in this showy, ostentatious way, because that's the way the hypocrites do. They sound a trumpet and say, hey, come and look at this act of generosity on my part. Same thing when it comes to prayer. Verse 5, when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. You find the same thing, verse 16. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. It'd be like someone coming in here next Sunday morning and their hair was disheveled and they were just all terrible looking and gaunt looking and they just looked terrible. And you said, are you okay? You look terrible. Well, I've been fasting all week. You know, it would be, he said, like the hypocrites. Now what he's saying is that whenever we do that, we're like play actors. We're playing, we're acting, we're not, we're projecting one thing when we're really another. Now I'm not a Greek scholar by any means. Some others here may know better than I, but my understanding is that the word hypocrite, the Greek word, means an actor who wears a mask. In the Greek plays, they would have these masks and they would, with a mask, project themselves to be one thing when they were something completely different. And that word is used to picture those who appear to be one thing by their external actions, when in the motives and condition of their heart they may be something completely different. So what the Lord is saying here, He equates doing our righteous deeds to be seen of men so that they will praise us with hypocrisy. Because we appear to be one thing when in reality we're something completely different. Now surely this should move us to examine our motives. Have you ever done that? Said, Lord, why do I do what I do? It's not just, Lord, I do these things, but why do I do these things? Why do I give, or why do I pray, or why do I come to the Lord's house, or why do I do whatever it is that I do? Surely it would be wise for us to consider and to pray over our motives, because our motives tell more about us than our actions. Right? Would you agree with me that all over America this morning there were a lot of people in church, but their act of coming to church was not a true reflection of their heart? Right? So, do we look at their act, or can we look at their act and say they must love God, they're in church, or could they be in church for a different reason? We know the truth. They might be in church for a different reason. The motive reveals the heart. The motive tells whether our hearts are filled with hypocrisy and we're play acting, not so much the external act. Number three, and I'm done. The motive behind an act determines our reward. Now, according to what Jesus said here, even an act with the wrong motive has its reward. Now notice what he says in all three cases. Look at verse 1. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. Go down to verse 5. When you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites. They love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. And then down in verse 16, when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces, that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. Now, he makes it plain that if you do the act from a wrong motive, there is still a reward. The only problem is the reward is nothing more than the applause of men. But while you're receiving that reward, you rob yourself of the reward of the blessing of God. So somewhere along the way in your spiritual life, you've got to ask yourself the question, would I rather be rewarded by God or have the reward of being viewed by others as being spiritual or godly? Now notice how he puts it again three different times and then we'll be done. Verse 3, when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Verse 6, when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Verse 17. When you fast, anoint your head and wash your face. In other words, don't look like you're fasting. that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. The reality is that even an act done with the wrong motive will receive the reward of being praised by men. But only that which is done from a right motive, from a right heart, will receive the reward that comes from God, who sees the secret motives of our hearts and rewards them accordingly. It's interesting, he doesn't tell us what the reward will be, does he? But just that there will be a reward. That our Father who sees when we give to someone that's in need, and we don't do it in a way that would attract attention to ourselves, but we just quietly, lovingly minister to that person in need. Our Father who sees that in secret will somehow reward us for that. When we go into our room and we shut the door behind us and we're all alone and nobody can see and nobody can hear, and we humble our hearts before God and we begin to cry out to Him and pray, and no one else knows, our God who is in secret, who sees us in secret and knows the motives of our heart and knows that we're not doing that to be seen or to be praised or to be applauded, but we're doing it because we love Him and we seek Him, He'll reward us. Whenever we fast, and nobody knows that we're fasting, we forego something, whatever it might be, for the sake of seeking the face of God. And nobody knows it. We don't tell anybody. Nobody ever attains knowledge of it. And our Father who sees our heart in secret will reward us openly. Boy, there's a great promise there. That's a great, comforting, exciting truth there. The truth that if I do whatever I do to be seen by others, it may very well be seen by others and it may very well be applauded by others, but that's the end of my reward. But if what I do because of Christ. If what I do it in a humble, quiet way for the glory of God and because of love to Christ and love for others, that somehow God, who in secret sees the motives of my heart, will reward me. What a promise. So the motive determines the reward. Everything we do as a Christian can spring from a proper or a wrong motive. The most simple act can spring from a proper or from a wrong motive. And with our Father in heaven, motive is everything. You know, are you like me with my children? It's not just that I want them to do the right thing, but I want them to want to do the right thing. For the right reasons. Right? I mean, I don't want them to work hard because my daddy expects me to work hard. I don't want them to be honest because honesty is such a big deal to dad. I want them to be honest because this pleases God. And this is right. And whether dad's looking or not, I want to be a truthful person. I want to do a good job, not because somebody will tell dad if I didn't and I'm afraid what will happen, but because it's right. And I want to do it to please God. There's a big distance sometimes between doing the right thing and doing the right thing in the right way, for the right reason. Amen. And if I know anything about this Bible on my lap, God who searches our hearts goes beyond all of the surface, showy actions. It goes right down to the inner recesses of our heart. And that's where He wants us to be real. Remember Psalm 51, what David said? I can only quote it in the King James because everything I've got remembered is in King James English. Psalm 51:6, Thou desirest truth in the inward part. Thou desirest truth in the inward part, and in the hidden part, Thou shalt make me to know wisdom.